You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, I don't know about you, but the presidential election kind of wore me out. I'm really ready for all of it to be over and done with. And one of the things that the election showed us last week is that our country is very divided. 77 million people voted blue and 72 million people voted red. And there's not much tolerance, there's not much grace, there's not much patience with the other side. I heard three different stories, three different accounts last week of someone saying, if you support this particular candidate, then I don't think we can be friends anymore. One of the stories I heard was from a social media post from a high school student, a 14-year-old said that to her friends. One of them was a man in his 40s who was talking with a lifelong friend of his, and he said, I don't think we can be friends anymore because of how you voted. Another was a woman who was a business professional, and she was letting her colleague know that the litmus test of their friendship would be politics. The amount of relational tension in our culture during election season has been off the charts, hasn't it? There's been tension in families. There's been tension between friends, between neighbors, between coworkers. And it struck me that if the church is not any different than this, then we've missed our calling. Like if the church is not a countercultural witness to the power of the gospel to transform the way we relate to one another, then I think we've missed it. At the end of our passage last week, the Apostle Paul said this. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, or look at Galatians 5, 25. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning, if the Spirit is the one that's given us life, if the Spirit is the one who's regenerated us, then let's keep following the Spirit. Let's march in step with the Spirit as if we're following Him in line. In other words, let's keep following the one who led us out of slavery. Why would we follow anyone else other than the one who led us to freedom? Now, what does it look like when we're keeping in step with the Spirit? Well, the very next verse starts to answer that question. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. It's all about one another. Isn't that interesting? That the first evidence that we're being led by the Spirit is not spiritual gifts. It's not signs and wonders. It's not some private mystical experience where I feel closely connected with God. It's how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. The greatest evidence that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're walking in the freedom of the gospel that the whole letter of Galatians has been talking about, is how we treat one another. And so as Paul begins to wrap up this letter to the Galatians, that's what he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about the community of the church. How does a community formed by the gospel and filled with the Spirit relate to one another? And he gives us three marks of a Spirit-led community. Let's consider these three marks. First, a Spirit-led community rejects rivalries. A Spirit-led community rejects rivalries. Look again at chapter 5, verse 26. Let's dig into this verse a little more deeply. Galatians 5, verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word conceited is ever used, and it literally means empty glory. It means vainglorious. It means having an empty or a false opinion of yourself. Either you think you're better than other people, and so you think you deserve lots of praise and glory that you don't really deserve, or You think you're not getting enough glory and praise, and so you go to work trying to prove yourself. Right? You go to work trying to show your worth. And Paul says, if we become conceited like that, if we become hungry for glory, then we will relate to one another in one of two ways. We'll either provoke one another, or we'll envy one another. Now, provoking means picking a fight. It means challenging someone to a contest to prove that you're better than them. It's kind of like Goliath. Remember when Goliath challenged the Israelites to a contest? He provoked them, and he kept provoking them day after day. Because if you believe you're superior to others, stronger than them, better than them, you'll challenge them you'll pick a fight with them to prove it. And so provoking comes from a position of perceived superiority. But there's a second way that Paul says that conceit shows up in relationships, which is envy. And envy doesn't come from feeling superior to others. It comes from feeling inferior in some way. And it's a false view of self because it just comes from comparing ourselves with others and feeling like we don't measure up in some way. We look at what they have or what they do, and we think, I don't measure up. And so we envy what that we have. I wish I had what they have, or I wish they didn't have that so we'd be a little more equal. That's what envy does. And Paul is saying that feeling superior to others, provoking them, or feeling inferior to others and envying them are both forms of conceit, right? They're just different ways to be self-absorbed. They're just different ways to obsess over ourselves. What do I look like? What do I have? What am I accomplishing? How do I measure up? All in comparison to others. And if I live like this, the problem is, then every relationship becomes a rivalry, doesn't it? I'm always one up or one down on every person in my life. And so maybe sometimes in certain circumstances, I'll step into a room and I'll immediately feel inadequate. I'll be like, well, I can't hang with these people. They're too smart for me. They're too sharp for me. But at other times, I'll feel like I have the upper hand in a situation because maybe I know a little bit more about a given topic. And so I'll start to throw some of my knowledge into the conversation just to show everyone who the real expert is, right? Or maybe sometimes I look at the lives of others on Instagram and I think, man, my life stinks. But then other times I think, you know what? I think I probably need to humble brag about this opportunity that the Lord has provided in my life so I can show everyone how glorious my life is compared to theirs, right? Where it really gets, I think, toxic is when we start comparing ourselves spiritually, which is what I think the Galatians were doing. When we look at someone, we're like, man, that person is really way more gifted than I am. I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had their success in ministry. But you know what? I'm more devout than this other person. I'm more committed than this other person. And so I need to let this person maybe know about their flakiness. And so maybe I'll provoke them. Maybe I'll question them about their commitment. And that makes me feel better about myself. That's toxic, right? And the gospel frees us from this kind of rivalry, doesn't it? The gospel frees us from conceit because the gospel reminds me that I'm not superior to anyone. I'm a sinner saved by grace, which ought to bring a lot of humility to my life. But the gospel also tells me that I'm not inferior to anyone, because in Christ, I'm a son of God, which ought to bring incredible confidence to my life. So I don't have to prove myself. Right? I don't have to measure myself and compare myself. I don't have to justify myself, because in Christ, I'm already justified. I'm already fully accepted by God himself. As Christians, we are not in competition with one another. Aren't you glad that that's true? That we all have the same Father, right? We're all equally loved, equally accepted. Right? He's gonna give us all equal glory. God is not a father who shows partiality. He doesn't play favorites with his kids. We don't have to be a competitive community. Aren't you glad about that? There's already too much of that in our lives. And so a spirit-led community rejects rivalries, which flow out of self-absorption, which flow out of conceit, right? Instead of living in competition with one another, the people of God are called to serve one another, which leads us to our second mark of a Spirit-led community, and that's this. A Spirit-led community bears burdens. Right? A Spirit-led community rejects rivalries, but also we bear burdens. I want you to look at the first two verses there in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, because that's who we are. We're a family. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then here comes the command. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ that he's talking about there is just the commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. Remember what he said there? He said, love one another just as I have loved you. And then he went on to say, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. What Paul is saying is that when we bear one another's burdens, we're loving like that. We're fulfilling the royal law. We're fulfilling the law of the king. And I think Paul has a couple things in mind when he says bear one another's burdens. I think he means helping others when it comes to their sin. But I think he also means helping others when it comes to their struggles, the struggles of life. So helping others when it comes to their transgressions, but also stepping into their life in the troubles that they experience in life. So let's talk about transgressions first. Like, how do we deal with the failings of others? How do we deal with the sin of others? Let me read verse 1 again. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And also keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so hypothetical situation, a fellow believer is caught in a sin, which means they're overtaken or overcome or ensnared by a sin. At that point, as their brother in Christ, what should I do? Well, my natural inclination, the inclination of my flesh, is either to stay out of it, like avoid it, like that's none of my business, I can't be getting involved in that. Or maybe to get judgmental about it. Like, well, I guess they'll learn next time. You know, they should have known better than to do that. I guess they'll, you know, I guess this will teach them. Or I might share what's going on with them as a prayer request, right? Which is a sanctified way of saying I might gossip about it. But God is not calling me to respond with my natural inclinations, with out of my flesh. He's calling me to respond as someone who is spiritual. You see that, right? Paul says, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit, you who are being led by the Spirit of God, you have a different goal for your brother who is caught in sin. And your goal, according to this verse, is restoration, not condemnation, right? He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word restore means to set things right. It means to bring things back like they're supposed to be. It's a word that would get used of setting a bone that had been fractured. You would restore a broken bone. I remember a number of years ago, a group of my friends were playing basketball out in my driveway. And one of our friends, Libby, broke her arm right there in my driveway. Just cracked her arm right in the middle of her forearm. It was so gross. It was terrible. Now, when that happened, in that moment, our response was not, well, good luck with that, Libby. Like, this is none of my business. I can't be getting involved with your life at this point. And our response was not like, well, I guess next time you'll be a little more careful, Libby. I guess you'll protect your arm a little more. No, at that moment, Libby's pain became our pain. And we jumped into action because we had to help her restore that broken bone. And we got her to the hospital. And my wife, Amy, actually went into the emergency room and was there by Libby's side when they reset her bone. And Amy said, I cried when they did that. She was like, I cried because Libby was crying because it was so painful. Amy felt the burden of Libby's broken bone. That's what biblical restoration looks like. That's what Paul is talking about. Something's not right in relation to the rest of the body, right? And so it needs to be restored. Restoration brings a sinner back into right relationship with the body. And it can be painful. It can be really painful, like setting a broken bone. And so how do we do it? Well, Paul says we do it in a spirit of gentleness, which means we don't have a sense of superiority towards others when they sin. We're not like, well, I would never do that. A gentle person is well aware of their own weakness. A gentle person is like, well, no, I could see myself doing that. Right? A gentle person is watchful of themselves. And because of that, then they're able to approach a brother who's fallen into sin with compassion, right? To restore them with humility. And here's the good news. The good news is gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit produces gentleness in us so that we can act like that. Now, what about the other types of burdens that people have, meaning the overall struggles of life? We all know this, but life can be really heavy. Life can be very burdensome at times. And the weight of it, the load of it, is not always evenly distributed. Some people just honestly have more difficulty in life. And all of us will go through difficult seasons in life where we have maybe a financial burden or a situational burden or an emotional burden where we're grieving over something. And so God does not intend for individuals in the body of Christ to bear those burdens alone. And so he says to us, bear one another's burdens there in verse 2. Now, if we're going to do that, we first got to have a right view of ourselves, which means we can't be conceited. We can't be self-absorbed. We've already talked about that. But I want you to see what he says here about our view of ourself. If we don't have this view of ourself, we'll never bear burdens in the lives of others. Look at verse 3, Galatians 3. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So he's saying, don't be conceited, right? Don't have an overinflated view of yourself, or you'll never move toward the burdens of others. You'll never move toward others in their burdens. You'll always think you're above that kind of serving. Now look at verse 4 and 5. He says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, those two verses are kind of tricky, so let me just sum up what's being said here. Paul is basically saying, stop comparing yourself with one another. He's saying, stop measuring yourself against one another as if your actions are graded on a curve compared with everyone else. He's saying they're not, right? You're accountable, you're responsible for your own actions. In fact, he says we all have to bear our own load, which is a different word than burden. In verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. In verse 5, he says we have to bear our own load. Those are two different words, and so the verses are not contradictory, because burden is this heavy weight that's too much for any one person to carry. But a load is like it's like a pack. It's like a backpack. It's just a normal thing for someone to carry. When my kids were little and we would be traveling, we'd be going through an airport, we'd get up to walk to the gate, and I'd be like, all right, everybody carry their own backpack. I know you're only 4 years old, but you carry your own pack, right? Which made sense, because all I meant was just take care of what's yours. Like, carry what's been entrusted to you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Take responsibility for your own actions, because you're accountable to God for your own actions. But when you do that, then you'll be set free to begin shouldering the load, the heavier burdens in the lives of others. And if we're going to bear the burdens of others, one of the things we're going to have to do is get up close to people. You got to get near. You got to get close to people if you're going to bear their burdens. You can't bear burdens at a distance. I was reminded of a number of years ago at one of our men's retreat. I remember I was carrying these two big packs of bottled water. And one of the guys yelled out and said, hey, I'll give you a hand with that. For him to give me a hand with that, he had to come over to me. He had to get close to me, because you can't bear burdens at a distance. And then he took one of the packs, and at that moment, some of the weight that I was carrying was transferred over to him. And in that moment, guess what? It became easier for me, but it became harder for him. It was easier for me, but it was harder for him. That's what it means to bear burdens. It means getting up close and taking some of the weight on yourself to relieve a brother or sister in Christ. And it can take all kinds of different forms. Like it can look like a GC rallying around someone in their GC who has a financial emergency. And this happened this year. Other folks in the gospel community gave financially to shoulder some of the burden, and it was beautiful. And you know how that happened? They were close to one another. They knew what was happening in each other's lives. Bearing burdens can look like doing the foster care babysitting training, because people who are fostering children need someone to share the burden with them. And babysitters kind of spell them for, give them a night off, give them a few hours off. Right? Right now, we have three families in our church who are fostering children, and they need burden bearers to help share the load with them. Bearing burdens can look like sitting with a friend who's experiencing an emotional burden. Maybe they're grieving, maybe they're anxious, maybe they're doubting. To help them bear some of that burden, you're going to have to get up close, aren't you? To sit with them, to talk with them, to pray with them. Burden bearing, and this is what I want you to hear, burden bearing always feels unspectacular. And the reason it feels unspectacular is because it's just everyday life kind of stuff. But what Paul is saying here is that it fulfills the law of Christ. It doesn't feel spectacular, but it's glorious, right? It's equated with the highest form of love that's ever been demonstrated. Isaiah 53 says that Christ bore our griefs, right? He carried our sorrows. He bore our sin. The weight of our burdens was shifted onto him, right? And so when we bear one another's burdens, we're loving like that. We're loving like the King. That's why it fulfills the law of Christ. So a Spirit-led community rejects rivalries, we bear burdens, and then lastly, a Spirit-led community sows to the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. It says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches the word." Now, what that means is pay your pastor, right? Which I'm pretty sure is the main message of the whole book of Galatians. I think it's all been building to that. Pay your pastor. So let's close in prayer on that wonderful note, right? No, I'm not going to say much about this. What I wanted you to see here, though, is that this verse connects what came before it with what came after it. What came before it was we bear one another's burdens. What comes after it is we sow to the Spirit in community. And so let's talk about sowing to the Spirit. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So Paul introduces a principle here about how the world works. And the principle is basically that actions have natural consequences, right? And he uses the world of agriculture to explain the principle. He says, whatever you sow, you will also reap. And everyone gets that. We all get that. It's always been like that. From the beginning of time, it's always whatever you sow, you also reap. Now, Tim Keller makes an interesting point. He says there's two aspects to this principle, right? First, he says that it's saying this, whatever it is you sow, that's what you're going to reap, right? If you sow barley seeds, then you're going to reap barley. You can't sow barley seeds and then be like, hey, where are my tomatoes? I was expecting tomatoes. All right, we get that. But the second aspect of the principle is that whatever you sow, you will also reap it. You will reap it, right? Meaning it's going to happen. If you sow some seeds, you're going to have a crop. It may take a while, but it's coming. you will reap. Now, this is a natural principle about how the world works. It's organic, and everybody gets it. But Paul is saying that this principle is just as true in our spiritual life as it is in the natural universe, right? Look at verse 8 again. Let me read verse 8 one more time. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing to the flesh just means indulging the flesh, it means indulging our sinful nature. It means coddling the flesh, coddling the sinful nature instead of crucifying it. Now, when we do that, what kind of impact might that have on community? Well, I think it could have a huge impact on community. I want you just to think about some of the works of the flesh that we looked at last week in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So let's take anger as one of them. Like, if you sow to fits of anger, meaning you indulge anger, then you will reap hurt in relationships, right? Maybe fear in relationships. If you sow to jealousy and envy, then you will reap mistrust and competition in relationships. If you sow to dissension and division, right? If you indulge in dissension and division, then you'll reap factions in the church. Ultimately, you'll reap a church split. Now, sowing to the Spirit is very similar. Sowing to the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit, which Galatians 5 uses that term. Romans 8 calls it setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. It's all the same thing. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. And that also impacts a community, big time. Like, consider just some of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We looked at them last week. If you sow to patience, then what you reap, what you create in a community is room for people to grow, space for them to be a work in progress because you are long-suffering with them. You're patient with them. If you sow to joy, you could change the whole tone, the whole tenor of a community. If you sow to kindness, then you'll reap softness of heart. You'll reap a culture of repentance. Because remember, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not his harshness, not his severity. So that's the principle. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, and a Spirit-led community sows to the Spirit. It makes perfect sense. Now, what does that look like practically to sow to the Spirit? We'll look at verses 9 and 10. We'll close with these two verses. This is what it looks like practically to sow to the Spirit in community. Verse 9, he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Both of these verses describe sowing to the Spirit as doing good. Do good, right? Verse 9 encourages us to be persistent in doing good. He says, don't grow weary in it. Don't lose heart in it. There's always a time lapse between the sowing and the reaping. And it would be easy to think, oh, I'm sowing to the Spirit, but nothing's happening. And Paul says, hey, don't give up. Don't give up. He's like, take the long view on this thing because you will reap in due time. You will reap in the right season. Jesus is interesting. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed and then he just goes about his life. For days and days and weeks and weeks, he goes to sleep and he wakes up in the morning. And then one day, a seed begins to sprout. And Jesus says he doesn't know how that happens. He can't explain it. And then on another day, he has a harvest and he reaps. That's how the kingdom works. And so keep sowing to the Spirit. Take the long view on it. Be persistent in doing good. Verse 10 encourages us to simply do good to whoever's in front of us at the moment. Look what it says. It says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Like, no qualifications, but especially to God's household, especially to those in the community of the church, which we're a part of. Meaning, pay attention to the opportunities in your life, and then just do good to whoever's in front of you. That's a simple way to sow to the Spirit. Just do good to whoever's in front of you. That's what Jesus did. I mean, no one had a more grand vision for the kingdom than Jesus did. Right? He was on a cosmic mission to redeem all of creation, to reunite heaven and earth. No one had a more important agenda than Jesus, but as he went about his life, he did good to whoever was right in front of him. And it didn't matter who it was. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good. Isn't that great? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and what he did was he went around doing good. Like, that's how the Spirit of God manifests himself in the world, through a community of people who reject rivalries, who bear one another's burdens, and who sow to the Spirit by doing good to people, whoever, like Jesus did. God has freed us in Christ to be that kind of community. That's why I think Paul has gotten to this point in his argument. He wants us to know God hasn't just freed us in Christ individually. He's freed us to be a community like that, who's set free from living for ourselves into the wide open spaces of living for God and living for others. And he hasn't left us alone in that. He's given us his Spirit to empower us to be that kind of community. Let's thank him for the gift of his Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.